I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. I'd like to read verse 4 down through verse 8. The latter part of verse 5 will be our text. Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. My text will be the last part of verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Nowadays, laundry detergent can get out the toughest stains, and yes, even blood. Now, for many of you, that isn't anything new. But when I was a young boy, I remember the newest thing in advertising was how that the detergent gets the blood stains out. Cleansing blood from clothing was not always so simple of a task. That is, until technology provided the answer. Now, that being said, knowing that so much toil has gone into the effort to remove blood stains, you wouldn't think of blood as a cleanser. And yet our text tells us that there is a horrible, hideous, despicable, unsightly stain, and only blood can get it out. Perhaps I should state that neither I nor the Scriptures intend that in a literal way. Nonetheless, spiritually speaking, blood cleanses. Therefore, as we look into this text, let us examine its points and discover the real effectual cleansing power of blood. And not just any blood, but the blood of Jesus. The title of my message this morning is in the form of a question. What can wash away our sin? Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today and the opportunity to open up your word and declare it. And I pray that you bless your word as it goes forth. Give hearing ears and move by your spirit to speak to every heart. And Lord, as we discuss your word today, I pray that you would take it and apply it to our hearts and give us understanding hearts and minds. And we ask if there's any here today who is not saved, that, Lord, you'd reveal to them their need of Jesus Christ, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith, that they would be saved even today. And Lord, may those of us who are saved rejoice in the salvation we have, and may we be reminded how that salvation was procured for us as we look into these things today. We just give you the honor and the glory, and we love you, Lord, and so we commit these things to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you this morning, what can wash away our sin? You say, well, why should I really care about that? Because the first thing we need to understand about this text and the manner of which I present this message to you today is that there is a problem with sin. You look at the verse and it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The problem, my friend, is sin. Now, if you weren't a sinner, then you could just cash out right now. You could take a nap and go on. But you know what? You're a sinner. And so you need to pay attention. You need to hear what's going on today because you are involved with the problem of sin. Now, the word sin here is a very common term that's found in the New Testament scriptures. The word means an error. It is an offense. It is that which we call sin. It comes from a main root word, which means it means to miss the mark. We've explained this to you many, many times in the past, but if you are going to shoot, I like the idea of a bow and arrow and shooting an arrow at a mark on a target. And if you're going to try to hit that bullseye, if you do not get a bullseye, then you miss the mark. whenever you're shooting for a target and you don't get it on the bullseye, you miss the mark. That's the idea behind this word sin. It means to miss the mark. So all of your sins is because you have missed the mark, because this is what God says. This is His rule. These are His laws. And whenever we don't get them exactly, we're off target. And so we miss the mark. We become sinners. Now what I want to express unto you, and I'm going to invite you to turn back to Romans chapter 3, and look at a series of verses here. Now I have other verses I will give to you later in the message that you won't have to turn to so much, but these I want you to read. I want you to see very clearly, because you do have the problem of sin. And it's amazing that as you turn over to Romans chapter 3, you think about it, there are people in our society who would deny this problem. There are those who believe that they don't do anything wrong. They make mistakes, but they don't believe it's sin. You won't run into a bunch of them, but you will run into some every now and then that believe that they have not done anything wrong, that they're not sinners before a holy God. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about that, because our text speaks of the problem of sin. Now, I've invited you to turn to Romans chapter 3. Just some statements I want to give to you, proof references from the Scripture that these things are true. First of all, I make it very clear, and the Scripture makes it very clear, that all men are sinners. Well, by the way, when I use the word men, I use it in a generic sense. That includes you ladies. And so we're talking about mankind. All men are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 23, very familiar verse you perhaps haven't memorized. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what that tells me today? That tells me that you sitting there, me standing here, you know what? We're sinners. That's what we are. That's what we came into this world as. All men are sinners. But now you're still in chapter 3. Look at verse 19. The second declaration is that all men are guilty. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, notice, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now see, you have to understand that as a sinner you've incurred guilt. Because sometimes what we do is we make mistakes, we do things that are wrong, we might break a law, but you might have a reason for it, and you don't feel like you're guilty over that. But I want you to know, as sinners before a holy God, not only have you missed the mark, but you're guilty. You have incurred guilt before the Lord. Now, if you would, go back to John chapter 3, a couple of very familiar verses over there. I say to you, the problem is sin. That's what we find in our text. And all men are sinners, all men are guilty. Number three, all men are under wrath. Understand that because you're a sinner, there's a consequence to that sin. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. See that? Now go to verse 18, John 3, 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, notice, is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so what you need to understand is, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty, and I'm under the wrath of God. You need to accept that view of your own self. And if you say, well, you make this excuse or that excuse, and you put that off, and you say, well, it really doesn't belong to me, you're going to miss the truth of the Scripture and the need for a Savior. But we have the problem of sins, as mentioned by our text, and we know that all men are guilty, sinners, and all men are guilty, and that all men are under the wrath of God. I've told you this before, but I'm going to remind you of it anyway, that there's a tract that they passed out one time, and it said on the front, what do you have to do to go to hell? And you opened it up, and it was blank. And that's because you don't have to do anything to go to hell, because you're already a sinner, you're on your way to hell, because you don't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, you're already under condemnation. You're already condemned. So what you need is a Savior. And I hope you see that very, very clear. Now, all men face death, that wrath of God. Now, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. You work jobs, you know what that is. You go, you punch the clock, or you get paid salary or whatever. But however you get paid, you put in work, they pay you. That's a wage. Now, the wages of sin is death, because you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner, you're guilty. what's the penalty? What's the consequence? What's the paycheck for your sin? It's death. Now, understand that to be so. Now, if you would, go back just a few more verses, then you can relax in regard to turning over to a number of places. Matthew chapter 7. And I express it in this way because we see that all men are sinners. And there's a real problem of sin, and there's wrath, there's judgment, there's guilt, there's condemnation, and that means there's going to be death. And I want to submit unto you in this last portion that the problem with the sin and the judgment is, you know what? Those bound in sin will die. The wages of sin is death, right? Now, in Matthew chapter 7, I'm just going to point out that one verse in verse 23 where he talks to some people who thought that they were okay, thought they had good works and religion and all that kind of thing, thought that they were right, but it, you know, they didn't have salvation by grace through faith. But the point is, in verse 23, he says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Depart from me." Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. You know, that's some of the harshest words you can find in the Scriptures. Can you imagine God looking at His creatures saying, "Depart from me"? Now, why would they be departing? Because they're workers of iniquity. They're bound in sin. And so understand, my friend, today as you look at these things and we discuss this issue, the problem of our text is that we're sinners. There's a judgment connected with that, and it's a judgment of death. Revelation chapter 20, I invited you to turn there. Notice what this death is expressed of in verse 14, verse 15. We won't concern ourselves with the great white throne judgment in the verses before this, but verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, how dreadful is that? All of us, if God tarries His coming, all of us are going to die one of these days. We're going to go to the grave, and our spirits are going to move on into eternity. But then there's going to be a great white throne judgment, and death and hell is going to be brought up, and all the lost people will be judged before God, and then cast into the lake of fire, and it's called the second death. Why the second death? Because they already died once. Now they die a second death, which is an eternal death, which never ends. The lake of fire, it's a place of judgment. And so don't buy into the concept that you hear sometimes where people say, "Oh, well, I believe hell's a great place, and it's just, you know, we're just going to go to hell and party down with my friends." I've actually had people tell me that. I don't believe it for a second. Hell is a very dreadful place. And so you think of our text, and he says that the Lord washed us from our sins. The problem is sin. And by the way, as we're talking about this issue of sin and the problem of it, I want to make it very clear as well that sin affects every portion of a man, even his will. Now, in theology, we call that total depravity. And I think that needs to be understood because some people believe that they're sinners in every aspect except for the will. And so that God just makes it a possibility for you to have a clean slate and then you can kind of make some choices and you're on the good to go. It just doesn't happen that way. You know what? If God doesn't save you by His grace and by His mercy, your willer will never want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never will be saved. And the problem is because our willers are messed up. Our will is bad. And so sin has pervaded every aspect of our person. And so just a few thoughts before we pass on to the next portion of the message. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us in verse 1 that the lost man is dead in sin. So if you're here today, you're not saved, you're a sinner, you're under condemnation, you're under wrath, you're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the Scripture teaches us. And so understand, you're dead. Now I also keep in mind that dead is dead, though there may be a degree of decay. Because what somebody will do is they'll say, "Well, you mean I'm dead, I'm just like everybody else, but I've never killed anybody. I've never done anything really that bad. I haven't robbed any banks. I haven't committed adultery. I don't do these bad things that other people do. What do you mean I'm like them, that I'm dead?" Well, dead is dead. All sinners without Christ are dead. But there's differences of decay. And so you might be dead and not be decayed as much as some other people. It may not be as corrupt and horrible and hideous and demonstrative in your life with the kind of life that you live, but you're still dead. And that's the point. Lost people are dead in sins. Now, if you're dead, what's your only hope? Your only hope is life. If you're dead, your only hope is life. So log that in your brain. Look back into the text, Revelation chapter 1. I mentioned the problem of sin is what we see in the verse. The second thing I want to pass on to, he says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The number two point I give to you is that sins may be cleansed. Now, that's good news, isn't it? I'm glad for that. I mean, if I stopped after the first point and we just went home, you know, you could leave discouraged, depressed, and despondent and say, man, I just have no hope because you're a sinner. And I talked about all the negative things of that. But there is some good news. There is some hope. And it is that sins may be cleansed, because he talks about here in the text that these people had sins, but they have been washed. Now, the word washed here means to bathe the body. And so, of course, we know what it means to wash. We know what it means to bathe. But in the application sense, it is the idea to cleanse. So when you go home, you take a bath, you take a shower, not only are you bathing, but you are being cleansed. And so you have to keep that in mind. Let me share with you what a commentator said. He said this: sins leave a stain upon the soul, a stain of guilt and of pollution. Nothing can fetch out this stain but the blood of Christ. And rather than it should not be washed out, Christ was willing to shed his own blood to purchase pardon and purity for them. Aren't you glad that although you were guilty and stained with sin, God said, I'll do something about that? And Jesus came and died on a cross. Boy, what good news that really is. Albert Barnes said this: the specific idea of washing, however, that is representing that blood as washing sin away, is one which does not elsewhere occur. In fact, what he's saying is that this is the only place in Scripture you're going to find this application. He says it is evidently used in the sense of cleansing or purifying, as we do this by washing. And as the blood of Christ accomplishes in respect to our souls what washing with water does in respect to the body. So you can think of the word wash. We know that washing in water will cleanse our bodies. What he says is, when he mentions here that, you know what, the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from our sins. You can take the picture of water washing the dirt away and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from our sins. Now, what does that mean? What does that tell us? We just covered in the first point the problem of sin. And so we have to arm ourselves with the idea that every man's heart or every man's soul is dirty with sin and therefore needs cleansing. Does that make sense? I believe that it does. I'm very careful. I don't like to call sin diseases and things like that. I don't think that's the case. Sin is sin. But in the application of being washed, we can use it in the sense of being dirty. So your soul, if you're outside of Christ today, you're a sinner, you're dirty, and you need washed. That's the whole idea. Now, there's a few biblical thoughts. I want to share these verses with you, and I have them written down. Psalm 51, verse 2, David says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So you get the idea. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Why, sins are red, nasty, dirty, but they can be made clean. That's the idea. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we think about the problem is sin. But sins may be cleansed. That's the good news. But you cannot cleanse yourself. No man can cleanse yourself. No man can cleanse himself. And so what we see here is it's not of works, it's not of religion, and it's not of moral reform. You know, there are people today that believe that they're sinners. They believe that they're under judgment, wrath of God, but they believe they can get to heaven by keeping the laws of God. That if they treat their neighbor good enough and they do the commandments to the best of their ability, God will understand and let him in. Well, that's an error in judgment, and it's a misapplication of the Scriptures. You cannot cleanse yourself. You're dirty, and no law can take that away. You cannot cleanse yourself in the matter of religion. Some people believe that, well, as long as I'm religious, I join a church, I get baptized, I do this, I do that, I live this way, I give money, and I help people and do good things, that'll take care of my sins. No, sir, it will not. And then there are those who believe that moral reformation, well, I'll just kind of get my ducks in a row, I'll just kind of straighten up a little bit, and I'll fly right, and God will let me in. You cannot cleanse yourself. You're already stained, you're filthy, you're dirty, you must be washed. And you cannot wash yourself because you don't have that capability. Did you ever try to wash something in water that was already dirty? Did you ever wash your hands and you get the water all dirty? You can keep, unless you drain that water and get fresh water, you're going to stay dirty because you're using the same dirty water. And that's the idea from people who are trying their own self-righteousness and their own religion and their own works. It's all, they're trying to clean themselves with dirty water. You got to get clean water. Now, where's that water going to come from? Well, it's got to come from an outside source. So, my friend, as a sinner, I want you to know that sins may be cleansed. But our text tells us what does cleanse that sin, and that's what we're looking at today. We ask that question, what can wash away our sin? Now, I also want to make a point before I go on to my third issue of the message is, availability does not guarantee applicability. In other words, people sit back and they'll say, well, you know what, Jesus Christ died for the whole world, therefore the whole world's going to heaven. Just not so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle wrote to the church of Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he lists these people of what they used to be before they were saved, some of their characteristics and their lifestyle. And then he comes down to verse 11 and he says this, and such were some of you. Not all the world, but some of those people that were saved, that's what they used to be. And he says, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The people at the church of Corinth, they had been washed. I stand before you today a Christian. I have a home in heaven. I have faith, absolute confidence that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and He's going to come back one day, and I'll be with Him forever, and it's because He has washed me from my sin. Now keep this in mind as you turn to John chapter 3. And I said to you that availability does not guarantee applicability. I don't want you to get the misunderstanding of, well, Jesus died for sinners, and therefore, I'm covered. Here's an incident that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 3, and I just want to make this very clear. In verse 14, as he speaks about his own, the salvation which he's going to bring, we see it in verse 16, you know John 3:16, I trust. He says something earlier, and he gives an illustration from the Old Testament scriptures. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's good news, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world, and He gave His only begotten Son, that everybody in the world is going to heaven. It says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. He makes reference to that Old Testament story. When the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, they got to a place where they started complaining and whining. They did that all the way through, but they really got in a bad shape. And so God sent these fiery snakes among them to bite them as a judgment. And as they were being bitten and people were dying right and left by the thousands, they were dropping like flies being bitten by these poisonous snakes. They cried out to God for deliverance, and God said, okay, what I'll tell you to do, Moses, is you make fashion you a brazen serpent and like these serpents that are biting everybody, and you put it up on a pole in the middle of the camp, and whosoever looks on that brazen serpent shall live. So that's what Moses did. He constructed a brazen serpent in the likeness of those that were biting all the people and they were dying. And he put that on a pole in the middle of the camp, and the idea was whosoever shall look shall live. So if somebody got bitten by a snake, all they had to do is look on that brazen snake, which takes faith, by the way, looks on the brazen faith, the snake by faith, and they would be healed, and they wouldn't die from the poisonous snake bite. That's the issue. Now, there were still countless thousands that died in that incident, even after they put the snake up. Do you know why? No doubt there were some people that said, you know what, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Nobody's ever been healed from a poisonous snake bite by looking at a brass serpent. And they would not look. But if they would have looked, what would have happened? They'd have been healed. Any who looked would live. But not everybody looked. A lot of people did not. And so don't look at John 3:16 and says, well, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that everybody's going to heaven. That's not it. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I want you to know, as a sinner, your sins may be cleansed, but you have to have new life. Remember, we made that comment, and I said, log that in your brain. You have to be made alive. You have to believe, don't you? Now let's pass on to the third portion of the text, back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. What is the only means for cleansing sin? I've already addressed that to you in the matter of it's not works, religion, or self-reformation. But our verse tells us the answer. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins, how? In His own blood. We have a song in our hymn book that we sing every now and then. It says, what can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Boy, that's a good song. That tells the truth. Let me tell you what Albert Barnes said once again, and I quote, he has removed the pollution of sin from our souls by his blood. That is, his blood has been applied to cleanse us from sin. Blood can be represented as having a cleansing power only as it makes an expiation for sin. For considered literally, its effect would be the reverse. Now you think about that, that's true. You just get some blood and splash it on there, it stains, doesn't it? So it's not the literal, but it's the spiritual application. So he says the language is such as would be used only on the supposition that he had made an atonement, and that it was by the atonement that we are cleansed. So when I talk about you being washed by the blood of his son, I'm not expressing to you that you got to run down someplace and try to find a pint of the actual blood of Jesus Christ and smear it all over you and it washes away your sin. That's not the point. The point is we're sinners and we're condemned, and the only way that sin can be forgiven is if we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, how is that going to take place? It's through his blood. What did Jesus do when he hung on the cross? He shed his blood for us. Now, I'm going to show you some other verses in just a moment, but bear with me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. As a sinner, I can be washed, but in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of Jesus Christ. My blood can't wash away anybody's sin. Your blood can't wash away anybody's sin. And I'll tell you, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin either. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we look in the text and it says that unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, as noted earlier, and I just mentioned this very briefly, blood is not a cleansing agent like a detergent, but it is our atonement whereby we're washed. You see, our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and we're reconciled to God. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. When you look at the book of Hebrews, there's a great parallel to Old Testament teaching and the sacrificial system. And if you go back and you read the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find that the Jews were accounted before God to offer up animal sacrifices, not only on a daily basis, morning and evening, but also every year on the great day of atonement, there was an offering up wherein the high priest would go in that once a year into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, which, by the way, is the translation of the word that means propitiation, which means a covering. And he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat once a year. And all that did is roll the sins forward, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But as I just quoted to you, Hebrews chapter 9, where it says that he didn't go in with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. In heaven, there appears to me to be a tabernacle. And what he did is he went, and like the high priest would go on the day of atonement and offer the blood upon the mercy seat, Jesus Christ took his own blood into the mercy seat in heaven and sprinkled the blood there, which makes a covering for our sin. That's what I understand the scriptures to teach. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 19, you see, but we're not redeemed with corruptible things. Verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. You know one reason why my blood won't do? Because it's already defiled. It's already stained. His is pure. What you have to have, and you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, all the sacrifices were to be pure sacrifices. They weren't supposed to bring a lamb that had broken a leg or scurvy or anything like that. They would take of the flock the pure ones, I mean the healthy ones, and they would offer it before God, and the blood was shed in behalf. Now Jesus Christ shed his blood for us, and you know it was the precious blood of Christ. Now Romans 5:9, or Revelation 5:9, listen, says, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain, was slain, and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The only means for cleansing of sin is by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I had made reference to those Old Testament sacrifices. You know, Jesus Christ is the absolute fulfillment of all those sacrifices and what they pictured. And John understood that, John the Baptist, because he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And every Jew listening to him preach understood what that meant. As they understood about those sacrifices and those lambs giving up their lives and the shedding of their blood, and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God," they knew immediately, this was the one that was pure. This is the one who's the sacrifice. This is the one who sheds his blood. So Jesus Christ is the pure sacrifice. He gave up his life. He died as a sinner, though he never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There wasn't anything wrong in Jesus, but they killed him anyway. You're there in 1 Peter. Look over into chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Scripture makes it very clear. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. I'll tell you, my friend, Jesus Christ was the pure, perfect, pure sacrifice. Over in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says in the first part of the verse that God set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You know what's going to cleanse you from your sin? Only the blood of Jesus Christ. So I read in 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation means a covering, an atonement. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But this man, after he had once offered, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." What I submit unto you is this, is the atonement places the sinner in a position of forgiveness, but then the Holy Spirit gives life from the dead. John 3:7, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." You see, as a person who's lost and dead in trespasses and sins, your cure is that you got a problem of sin and you need life. And Jesus Christ takes care of both of those. You know what? I mean, he died. He made the provision. He sacrificed himself for sinners so that he could meet the penalty for sin. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives life. Now you say, why in the world would God do this? Why would Jesus do a thing like that? Go back to our text, Revelation chapter 5. The last thing is this. What we see here in the verse. What is it that motivates Jesus as Savior? What a wonderful text it is. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You see those first words? What motivated him to come and to die and to give up his life that we might have eternal life? That we as sinners might be forgiven of our sin and washed in his blood. It says, "Unto him that loved us." That's what motivated Jesus Christ. And I like this quote. Listen to what John Gill had to say. Concerning this matter, that "unto him that loved us and washed us," it says, "this shows that these persons were loved before washed." I like that. They were loved before washed. They were not first washed and then loved, but first loved and then washed. Love was the cause of the washing and not the washing the cause of the love. Hence it appears that they were in themselves filthy and unclean through sin, and that they could not cleanse themselves by anything that they could do. And such was the love of Christ to them, that he shed his precious blood for them, which is a fountain open to wash in for sin, and which cleanses from all sin. I like that. Aren't you glad that it wasn't up to you to cleanse yourself before God loves you, or will he love you in your sin? What does Romans 5:8 say? "God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There's a text over in Ephesians chapter 5 that says this. Talking to Christians, he says, "We're to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." When we were dirty, when we were unlovely, when we were unloving, God loved us. Jesus came to die so that we might be saved. And the proof of His love is His sacrifice for us. And so we read in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You say, well, how do I know that God loves me? Because He gave up His life. 1 John 4:9 says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." I read Revelation 1:5, and I ask the question, what can wash away our sin? I'll tell you, just like that song says, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And why would He do that? Because He loved us. It says, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." You realize that God set His affection upon the elect. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." That word foreknow is not the idea that He looked down and saw what you were going to do. That word foreknow means to set the affection upon ahead of time. And so, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." And God set His affection upon His people. And He loved us, and He gave His life so that we might have eternal life. Isn't that a good verse? I love Revelation 1:5. I like what it says there. "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." What can wash away our sin? Now that you know, how will you respond? How will you respond? Because if you're lost, keeping the law is not going to be enough. Joining this church is not going to be enough. Living a good life will not be enough. What can wash away your sin? Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the blood. So do you really know Jesus is Lord and Savior today? Has He washed you? Has He made you clean? Has He saved you? Has He given you life? If not, He's the only one that can. And I point you to Jesus. We're going to have an invitation in just a second. Walking an aisle doesn't save anybody. We're not asking you to walk the aisle to be saved. Right where you are, God speaks to your heart, convicts you of your sin. You can cry out to God. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved, and God will save you right there. But then, of course, you know, with the mouth, profession is made unto salvation. And so if you are saved there, you need to come let it be known. Then if you want to do it public, then you do need to make some sort of public profession. But we want you to know that as a sinner, you have a stain that you cannot get out, but only the blood of Jesus Christ can. You can be saved today. And if you're saved, you know that that stain's been washed by the blood. And you rejoice in that, and you give God the honor and the glory for what He's done in your life. Because He's the one that washed you. He's the one that gave you life. He's the one that changed you. And you can do nothing but praise Him. And so I do pray that every heart's been touched today. Every Christian would find joy. And every lost person would see their need and perhaps turn to Christ today. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your kind attendance, and the invitation simply is this: right where you are, if God speaks to your heart, convicts you, draws you, woos you, you'd repent and believe on the Lord that you might be saved. And then if you do, come and tell us so we can rejoice with you. Father, bless your word as only you can. Save the lost. We ask you to wash them today, bringing them to a place of repentance and faith. Grant unto them those gifts. And then, Father, wash them in your blood. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us and the salvation we have in Christ. So we ask you to save the lost and strengthen the saved. And may your name be praised today. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?